Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life Podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only
just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Life.
Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. I'm always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, have you noticed how many popular phrases these days from culture actually get repeated among Christians that we rarely even stop to consider? Are these biblical truths or are they just catchy phrases, you know, like live your truth, follow your heart? You only have one life to live. I've talked about this off and on in the last year especially, that, you know, it's the truth that sets us free. The capital T, Jesus, it's the truth that sets us free. But when we redefine truth or make it match what we want it to be, it's like we take the power right out of the potency of the gospel to change us. It's the gospel and it's the truth that sets men free. But when we start to redefine really important words, suddenly the potency isn't there for freedom. It's almost ensuring captivity. That's why today's conversation is so profoundly important. So honored to welcome back author, podcaster, and blogger Elisa Childers. She got another compelling book out just hot off the presses, Live Your Truth and Other Lies, Exposing Popular Deceptions That Make Us Anxious, Exhausted, and Self-Obsessed. I feel like God's given Elisa such clarity. I feel like she's got a prophetic voice for this day. I wish I had 100 copies of this book to give away, but we got a handful. So you can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. That number is 877-933-2484. Quick announcement. Grow in your faith as you study God's Word with a free reading plan from Faith Radio. We have easy-to-follow plans with additional resources like downloadable study guides and podcast interviews. It's all available now on the Reading the Bible Together resource page at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Elisa Childers is a wife, mom, author, podcaster, blogger, speaker, and worship leader. She was a member of the award-winning CCM recording group Zoe Girl. She's currently a respected speaker at apologetics and Christian worldview conferences, as well as a host of her popular YouTube channel. Her story was featured in the documentary American Gospel, Christ Crucified. She's been published at the Gospel Coalition, Crosswalk, The Stream, and For Every Mom, Decision Magazine, The Christian Post, and her blog post, Girl, Wash Your Face. What Rachel Hollis Gets Right and Wrong received more than 1 million views. Oh, I might have to ask her about that later. Elisa, welcome back to the show. Always an honor to talk with you.
Oh, Suzy, so great to talk with you too. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, I can't wait to dig into the content of the book. Before we get there, would love to know, just in your time with God these days, what's He been impressing upon your heart?
I love this question. I've been doing a really long, deep study of the book of Hosea. But this morning, I was driving to the airport really early, and I just put the Bible on the audio as I drove, and it was Psalm 119, which is always been one of my favorite Psalms. And I was just sort of meditating on what it was saying and just how much the psalmist loves the Word of God. And I think in our culture, it just got me thinking how possibly influenced we all are by our culture, which seeks to denigrate God's word, to make it into just another book that was written by people trying to figure God out in their times and places. But here we have these time-tested truths, and the psalmist saying things like, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. And just talking about how good the law of God is and how worthy of honor and respect and awe his word is, because this is who He is revealed to us. So I was just sort of pondering that this morning, just the beauty of God's word and the stability it gives us as Christians. As culture just kind of swirls around us in this chaos, we can plant our feet in something that does not change, that is the actual revelation from God Himself. You know, just, I mean, this keeps us from feeling like we have to check Twitter every 5 minutes to find out what we're supposed to think right now, because it might be different than what we were supposed to think 5 minutes ago. So everybody better hurry up and delete the tweets from 5 minutes ago, because that's not what's popular. But you know, if we just stand on the word of God, we will always be on the right side of the argument. And so I was just pondering those things as I was driving to the airport this morning.
Beautiful. Beautiful. You know, it's the only book that's living and breathing. I mean, the honor that we have to be able to open the word and trust God to speak to us in revelatory ways. I mean, you know, wow, it's just amazing. Okay, next question. What are you grateful for these days? What do you find yourself thanking God for?
You know, so many things. This is something that I have been thinking a lot about. It's something I really want to instill in my children, because I think just gratefulness as a concept is something that is so important to guard us against the extreme sarcasm and cynicism, the almost like a mocking culture that we find on social media, is the idea of gratefulness. Finding, it's not like Pollyanna playing the glad game where you just kind of grin and bear it and pretend everything's great. That's not what I mean. But just truly being grateful for everything, all the little things. And I've been thinking about this, just honestly, so grateful that I have a roof over my head. It might just sound so simple, but food on the table. I've never in my life, Susie, gone hungry for lack of food. And that's, I just think about that. And I think about God's provision in that way, just that my needs are taken care of, that I have a family who loves me, that this ministry and this calling that God has placed upon me, it's hard sometimes. It's, you know, it can feel like a burden sometimes, but there's just nothing better than knowing that you have spoken the truth of God's word, that you have stood for that. And I'm grateful that the Lord has equipped me in whatever way I'm doing that to be able to do it.
So wonderful. And don't you just notice that I feel like our spiritual eyes, like our discernment actually opens up when we're grateful, and it dims when we're entitled. You know, when you think of the Israelites, the grumbling and the complaining, they missed so much of the goodness of God. But when you start to notice the goodness of God, you start to see it in so many other places that you'd rush right by it, you know?
Oh, that's so interesting that you would bring that up, because I've just been working on a book, and I was looking back at the Israelites and just how God continually provided for them. You know, Moses goes up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and the law, and they had already witnessed his miracles. They had witnessed his provision in the desert, and then Moses is up there for 40 days, and they think, well, he's gone. Like, you know, maybe, I don't know if they presumed him dead, or they're just like, well, he's not here. So, you know, then they, of course, call for Aaron to make them another god that will lead them out and into where they need to go. And you just think about, like, it's so easy for us to look at that and go, well, how could they be thinking that? How could they do that? But we do the same thing all the time. God provides continually. I'm just looking out into creation. And yet sometimes we can start grumbling, and we can start thinking, well, he's not taking care of me. He's not giving me the things I need. But I think that is why gratefulness is so important, because we look back on our lives and we go, you know, even through the hard times, even through things where you would think in the moment, I don't have anything to be grateful for, you can look back on that moment from the position you're in now and see his hand of providence in that, and his sovereign hand in the whole thing, and his goodness and his faithfulness. So gratefulness, great. It's a great topic. And it's something I really try to instill in my kids too. Just always find something that you can articulate with words that you are thankful and grateful for.
This is beautiful. Maybe this is a great segue, but I'm thinking of that story of Moses, you know, how God led him, used him to emancipate the Israelites from Egypt, really, and the miracles they saw. But when he was up on the mountain and they got tired of waiting, some of the translations read, you know, what we don't know what has become of this fellow Moses. Like, it was kind of this denigrating term. Like, they reduced him so that they could justify what they're about to do. And it feels to me, Elisa, like we're in that kind of culture. If you're saying something I don't want to hear, if God's making me wait longer than suits me, I need to rearrange a few things. And this is why I feel like your book, Live Your Truth and Other Lies, is so important. So at first glance, you know, phrases like follow your heart or live your truth can seem so freeing. So talk about why these ideas cause more angst and anxiety than they do peace and freedom.
Well, think about the lie that, when one of the lies we talk about in the book is you are enough. Now, there may be people listening that, you know, they have that, they shared that on social media or something. And it's kind of a vague term. And it's like, I get why that's the thing you'd want to say to somebody if they've been told a lot of things about themselves. If, you know, if somebody comes into your life and they've been told they're nothing and they're a loser and they're never going to amount to anything and they have no talents. And, you know, it seems like it would be a nice thing to say, you're enough, you're perfect just as you are. And I do get that. But the problem with telling somebody that you're enough is essentially what you're telling them is that whatever problem you have, whatever's been told to you, whatever you've been through, you actually have to solve that problem for yourself and all by yourself. Because the message that's implicit in you are enough is this idea that there's nothing outside of you that you need to complete you or make you whole or heal you or change you. You have it all inside of yourself. So really, according to culture and the way they use this phrase is you just need to dig down inside of your own heart and then identify your deepest desires, identify what it is you want in life, identify what it is that you're attracted to, identify what the things are that make you feel good. And then you're supposed to live those things out, proclaim those things to the world, knowing that there's nothing outside of you that you need. Well, this is a tragedy because not only is it spiritually damaging, but you're actually putting a great burden on this person saying you have to fix all of the problems that resulted from either your sin or someone else's sin in the first place. Whereas the Bible tells us such a different story. The Bible tells us that what's wrong with us is that we actually are marred by sin. We have, of course, been created in the image and likeness of God, and this gives us inherent dignity and value and worth, but that's been distorted by sin. All of us have been distorted by sin in one way or another. And so there's a cure for that, and that's the gospel. But we find ourselves in a culture that doesn't find the cure beautiful because it doesn't think it's sick. It's like we're telling everybody you're perfect as you are, you're enough for yourself. When in reality, we can't fix ourselves. We need the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to reconcile us to a holy God so that we can be made more and more like him every day. And so I think that the gospel is a beautiful message, but it's not going to be beautiful to people who don't know that they're sinners.
So good. We're going to pause here. I want to circle back around to this a little bit more because it sometimes would seem like a subtle shift because I actually remember one specific leader who's highly regarded, and I was listening to her podcast and she said, you know, I used to really kind of parrot the idea that we were born in sin and we were bad, all bad, but you know, we're made in God's image. What I've realized is we're actually born good, but we've been marred by the sin of the world, and that's why we need a savior. Now, that seems like a subtle shift, maybe even semantics, but there's a massive distinction between what she's saying and what Elisa just said. So we're going to unpack that a little bit more, talking to Elisa Childers today. Her amazing book, Live Your Truth and Other Lies, exposing popular deceptions that make us anxious, exhausted, and self-obsessed. So it's exposing the lies, but then grabbing hold of the truth that really sets men free. It's a hopeful book. But boy, in this age of deception, we need discernment and clarity. More with Elisa in a moment. I'll let you know we got a handful of copies to give away if you want in on the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. I believe in God our Father. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Elisa Childers today about her really brilliant book, Live Your Truth and Other Lies, exposing popular deceptions that make us anxious, exhausted, and self-obsessed. And I remember when I was a pretty young believer, a teenager in high school, and I was so insecure for some pretty obvious reasons, had some trauma that really wrecked me in some big ways. But my friends would say, but you're so kind and you're so sweet. Like, why would you be insecure? And I remember the day, and I was still very new to the faith, and the Holy Spirit whispered to me, Suzy, as bad as you think you are, you're actually worse than that. But I knew that full well, going to the cross, I did that for you. And that was the game changer for me, hearing the absolute truth. And Lisa, before the break, I was saying I was so bummed out when I was listening to this podcast of a very regarded popular leader. And she said, I used to parrot the idea that we were born in sin. But she says, no, we're born good. We're made in his image. You're good. You're beautiful. You're brave. All those things. But she said, it's the world, the sin of the world that mars you. That's why you need saving. Talk about why that's not semantics. That really is a drastic shift from the actual gospel.
Yeah, and I'm really glad you brought this up, because this is a good case study to what happens when people start sliding into progressive Christianity. Because one of the key things that gets denied in progressive Christianity is the idea of original sin. And that's the idea that we are born inherently sinful. Because really, you know, apologists and theologians will parse things out into different worldviews. But I actually kind of think there's just like two main worldviews. One, you think you're a sinner, or two, you think you're born good. And those are really, everything kind of flows out of those two worldviews. If we look back into history, Susie, I was reading the history of the rise of the Unitarian movement in New England, in the United States, in the 1800s, 1800s. And one of the main theologians that was kind of the spearhead of that movement, the first doctrine to fall for him was original sin. He just could not recognize the idea that humans are born inherently sinful with a God being good or loving, or he just could not make that fit into what I guess he wanted God to work like and what he wanted humans to be like. So I think that what you're right, it's not just semantics. What's really important about what you've just articulated is, well, I agree with her that every human being that's ever been born has been made in the image and likeness of God. And that's beautiful. And he did call us good. That is all true. That is all biblical. But what happens is, in progressive Christianity, often they skip over the but. And the but comes in Genesis 3. And so what happens in Genesis 3 is we have the fall. We have Adam and Eve rebelling against God. And then we know from Romans 5 that through one man, sin entered the world. And through that one man, sin and death spread to all men. And David in the Psalms talks about being born in iniquity. There's passages that in Ephesians, it talks about every human being, every single one of us. In fact, I would challenge anybody who's buying into the ideas of the podcast you're talking about to go read Ephesians 6 slowly and carefully. The Bible talks about us by nature being children of wrath. Now, that doesn't get preached a lot. That's not something that you're going to, you know, get from a binge watch of Netflix. But that's the bad news that precedes the good news. And of course, the good news is that there is a cure. And I think that, you know, that would be the key distinction I would make as far as how you've articulated that, that it's not the outside world that corrupts you from the outside in. The world is corrupted because of human sin. We corrupt the world from the inside out. And that is a majorly important point, because that's going to inform pretty much how you do the rest of your theology.
Boy, that's so good. You said the best lies are the ones that sound the most beautiful. They're made up of at least 50% truth. Sometimes they're almost totally true. But that small bit that spins the entire outcome, well, that's the important part. You know, in the 70s, there was a movie. I remember my older sister had a poster on her wall from this movie, Love Story. It was the big popular movie. And the big theme that came out of that movie was love means never having to say you're sorry. And I remember all the girls that were my older sister's age had these posters with, and it was like they talked about it. Remember, love means never. And I'm like, that is garbage. Even my young little self, I'm like, that's ridiculous, but it sounds so poetic. But here we are today. There are things that sound lyrical or that read well, you know, but that are just so far off the mark.
Yeah, absolutely. That's funny that you would mention that, because when I think about the phrase, love means never having to say you're sorry, I would think, well, that's not love at all. I would never want to be married to somebody who would never apologize when they do something wrong. So the assumption would be that you don't do anything wrong, or that you're just kind of always going to make the right choice if you're in love with somebody. But that's just dependent on human feelings, emotions, and infatuation, which isn't what the Bible is talking about when it describes love.
Yeah, you know, you gave words to something that's been on my heart for quite some time here, thinking about it for several years, and how some people, especially those who maybe have a big platform, will make recent, like their life's imploding, and they make life-altering decisions, and suddenly they come out with a podcast or a book while they're in the throes of the chaos. And it's like, you know, because they have a platform, and so many people run and follow because they're like, see, I'm happy, but they may be happy, you know, because they're still numb from whatever choice they've made. And you said, you know, they haven't given time, the time tested, you know, they haven't given time to work itself out for them to see, was this really a good choice? You said it so much better than that, but that's just been a grief of my heart and how quickly the masses will follow. But speak to that idea, because we want relief and happiness so much that even if that person has made a sudden change and it's all roses for them right this minute, we're not seeing the backlash after the fact as they walk out, the collateral damage of those choices.
That's right. On so many of these pop level influencer type social media pages, what you will find are people that are identifying themselves as life coaches, as they'll even call themselves guides. They'll position themselves as people who are here to teach you how to do things. Everything from, you know, baking a loaf of bread to doing a great workout to how you should maneuver your relationships and your parenting. And it's sort of this all-in-one philosophy where people turn to these influencers for all of these things. And I'm not saying that that's inherently wrong. I think somebody can have a lot of wisdom and give good advice on certain things, especially if they're pointing you to time-tested truths that are found in the Bible and found in reality. But the phenomenon that just is so amazing to me is that you have these pop-level influencers who have just radically decided to change their lives. Either they're just getting a divorce, or they've just recanted their faith, they've walked away from their faith, or they've adopted entirely new theological system, whatever it might be. But it's not like they ever say, okay, look, I'm going through this really rough time. I'm going to take a break and kind of heal and figure things out. They don't do that. And they also tend to not say, look, I'm going through this really hard time. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what I'm endeavoring to do as I maneuver this trial. Like, that would be a person I would want to follow. But they're always saying like, hey, I've completely changed everything I think about everything. And now you should do the same thing. Yeah. And you should follow in my footsteps. You should do what I'm doing because I'm your life coach. And even though, you know, my life is in total shambles, and this is the thing too, Susie, every once in a while, I don't actually follow the accounts on Instagram because it's just too depressing for it to pop into my newsfeed all the time. But as a point of research, very regularly, I will go to different Instagram accounts of some of these influencers, some of the people I interact with in the book, and just kind of see what they're saying. And so I'll look through all their posts, and I can't tell you how many times the same people that are promoting themselves as people who are telling you how to live in freedom, live with fierceness, live with, you know, full of fiery confidence and all of these things, they're totally depressed. They're posting about how they can't sleep. They're posting about all of their depression and anxiety. And listen, I am not criticizing depression and anxiety. I've been through it too. We all have compassion for that. But it's just that weird dichotomy of them claiming to have these lives filled with freedom, joy, and unabandoned, you know, just fierceness.
Bliss.
And
yeah.
Yet they can't even sleep at night. It's really stark.
Yeah. Wow, that's so interesting. One of the things you said in the book, please do not take life advice from someone who's in the middle of a major crisis. And I just think it's really so powerful and wise for us to step back and go, okay, they're in the throes of this. Scripture's time tested, and I need to seek out a sage, wise person who's miles down the road from where I am, but where I want to be in the way that they walk with God and love their family. But it seems we've thrown out that even, the idea. We have to pause here for a break, but just, you know, valuing and honoring those who've stayed the course, as, you know, Eugene Peterson talked about, long obedience in the same direction. Wow, if we could value that, we might seek it out as well. Talking to Elisa Childers about her book, Live Your Truth and Other Lies, Exposing Popular Deceptions That Make Us Anxious, Exhausted, and Self-Obsessed. If you've got a question, you can text it in now, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live.
and that's enough.
Hope you're having a really good day. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to author, podcaster, blogger Elisa Childers, and her new book, Super Important, Live Your Truth and Other Lies, Exposing Popular Deceptions That Make Us Anxious, Exhausted, and Self-Obsessed. And the reason this is so important is because we do live in an day of deception, and many are falling away, as Scripture has predicted. And it is our capacity to self-deceive is pretty significant. And it's amazing how phrases and trendy kind of catchphrases infiltrate the body of Christ, and we parrot them when we say them, and they kind of go unchallenged. And it's just so important to think critically about what we believe, what we're saying. Do we believe the Bible is true? Do we believe God is who He says He is? Were we born into sin and needed a Savior? You know, do we believe Jesus came and lived and died and rose again? Why does that matter? It all matters so much. And in your chapter titled Trousers, you write about how words that meant something years ago mean something different now. Words like tolerance, for instance. I'd love for you to speak to that one.
Yeah, well, that's the thing, is that our culture, we've kind of adopted this postmodern philosophy in our culture. And just to keep that super simple, postmodernism, it has a lot to do with words and redefinitions of words and kind of a subjective approach to truth. Like, truth is just relative to each person. So what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. And so when we have a word like tolerance, you know, classically, the real definition of tolerance is that you disagree with someone, but you respect their right to have their say. And that's actually the definition of tolerance. Actually embedded within it is the idea that there's disagreement. However, our culture has redefined that word to mean something more along the lines of celebrating and affirming other people's opinions, and actually not being able to disagree, at least publicly or to their face, especially when it comes to something like spirituality and what you might think about God, and morality, what you might think is the right and wrong thing to do in different situations. So our culture has adopted this idea that, especially when it comes to those two categories, you're really not allowed to contradict somebody else. But as many Christians listening to this will have experienced, when you actually say what you think is true, if it does not go with the cultural norms as far as what they've established to be the orthodoxy of what is right and wrong, then you can get canceled. So it's like on one side of their mouth they're saying this is tolerance, but it's the most intolerant culture almost that I can think of, especially because of the rise of social media, with just people have such courage to just say whatever they want to on social media. So we have this cancel culture, and it's so odd though, right? Because tolerance is supposed to mean that you disagree, but you'll debate it out. You'll respect someone's right to have their opinion.
Wow. So well put. This dear listener texted in and said, what are some practical ways we can guard against being taken in by deception or woke ideology, especially when we hear it from a Christian speaker or a pastor?
That's a great question, because you're right. So much of this is coming from platforms that claim to be Christian. And part of that is because the word Christian has been redefined. Remember that whole postmodern kind of approach to words, where everything, you just kind of make it what you want it to be, and you can put the label Christian on it. Nobody's allowed to disagree with you. So I think the main how to spot some of this stuff is just make sure you're in the Word. And I'll give you like a little story from my own life to demonstrate this. So a while back, I was going to be reviewing a progressive Christian book on pretty much about Jesus. A lot of the book was about Jesus. And I asked a friend of mine to read it with me so that we could discern through it together and review it. And as we were reading it, she said to me, you know, I'm reading through the Gospels right now, and it's so bizarre. I'm reading the Gospels, and then I'm reading this progressive book about Jesus. And it's like I'm reading two books about two completely different people, even though they're written about the same person. And because she was so deeply embedded in the Gospels as she was reading about Jesus in this other book, it was really easy for her to spot the counterfeit version of Jesus. And I think that's true just with all of Scripture. I've learned, even, you know, I've been studying Hosea for a while now, and you'd think, man, what am I going to get out of just Hosea for such a long time? Let me tell you, every single day that I study just this kind of minor, you know, prophet, I get so much out of it about the nature of God, His attitude towards sin, His attitude of forgiveness toward those who sin against Him. I mean, the treasures to mine from just one page of Scripture is endless, right? And so I think when we're just in the Word, anywhere in the Word, we're going to be able to spot these counterfeits a lot more easily.
Wow. You know, did some study, just that we're living in this age of deception and just seeing so many people. We'll talk about deconstruction here in just a moment, but just seeing so much departure. Some are blatant. I'm leaving the faith. I'm deconstructing. Others are just subtly changing their language, as you say, and say, no, I'm good. But you have to discern that what the drift looks like. And given that, I wanted to study about discernment. And, you know, there's talk scripture about, you know, the gifts of discernment, but there's other places where it talks about this discernment that is for us to discern the works of God, where Paul talked about that we would abound in knowledge and wisdom and, you know, discernment. And then even at the communion table, those words discernment are about discerning our own hearts. And I think in a day where we're shaking our fist at the darkness and trying to point out everybody else's flaws, where we've maybe fallen down is discerning our own hearts. And yet God has made that available to every believer who has Christ in them, that we can discern our hearts. And I would love for you to just speak about that. I mean, we can also discern what's going on out there, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying that it does need to start with us, that we would discern, Lord, show me what I can't see. Open my eyes where I'm blind and show me any compromises that I've made myself. And my point is that God wants to answer those kinds of prayers.
Yeah, and discernment is a big topic because I think that a lot of Christians sort of think that discernment is like this magical sense you get in your soul that you just kind of get uncomfortable with something and therefore it's wrong. Or, you know, it's like this meter you have inside of yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. We have red flags for a reason. Yeah, and we should investigate those for sure. But sometimes you might just be getting a red flag because it's something you're unfamiliar with. Maybe it wasn't what you were taught. For example, somebody who was raised Mormon might get a red flag when they hear a Christian talking about the Trinity in a different way. And that would actually be good for them to investigate and realize, oh, wow, I had this false idea before. So I think those things are good. But we have to understand that when the Bible talks about discernment, it's talking about, it's all tied in with being renewed in our minds and being able to test and discern what is good and approve what is good, test all the spirits, approve what is good. And so that testing is an intellectual type of endeavor. It means being so ensconced in the Word of God that we go to the Word of God to determine whether or not that red flag is, you know, which direction that's leaning in. And as we are more acquainted with God's word, then those red flags are going to get more and more accurate. And of course, as you mentioned, there's a gift where people are better at it than others, right? They have a more natural ability to do that. But it's the Word of God that's the judge. It's the final standard, right? That's our authoritative standard for truth. And a lot of Christians aren't reading the Bible. They're not getting their information from the Bible. They're getting maybe sound bites or proof texts. But that's why I think personal Bible study is just so important.
So good. This listener says, how do you respond to a loved one who, for example, has love yourself first tattooed on them? What do you say?
Well, you know, that's a broad question. I think it would depend on your relationship with this person, how much, you know, dialogue is there already about these topics? Is this a kind of a hostile topic, or is this something you could kind of joke around with them about? So I think some of those things, just as a point of wisdom, would be good to just analyze and ask some of those questions. How old is this person? You know, what's my relationship with them and things like that. But ultimately, I think that I think humor is a great way to go about it. I think asking questions is a great way to go about it. Even pointing to the tattoo, say, help me understand that. How'd you, you know, what's your thinking process to tell you that's true and so true that you would put it on your body? And then really seek to understand and listen. And there's power in asking questions. Jesus often asked questions, it's not like he didn't know the answers, right? But he would ask questions as a point of teaching, as a point of connection. He would ask questions to, frankly, kind of get under someone's skin and annoy them with the truth enough to where they think about it later, and ultimately to guide people to truth. And we can use questions in the same way. And it's a great way to diffuse what could potentially be a hostile conversation by just saying, hey, help me understand. There's so much power in the phrase, help me understand, because then you can listen and have time to think and ask more clarifying questions. Well, what do you mean by this thing you just said? Or what does that word mean when you use that word? And then even asking, like, well, how did you come to that conclusion? What was your thought process that brought you there? And then as you converse, you can even suggest your own idea for them to consider by just saying, well, have you considered this point of view, or have you considered this scripture? And I think just asking questions is a really great way to keep the blood pressure from getting too high in some of these conversations.
Yeah. Well, also this speaks to me is, this is sort of treating symptoms in a way, like this person, she said it's a 16-year-old stepdaughter, but there are a lot of people with trauma that hold themselves in contempt. And there, some of the healing that comes when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, get really exploring what those three look like. You can't even do that if you don't understand the love of the Father. And yet you can see where someone will go going, I hold myself in contempt, so I'm going to tattoo this on my arm, because how am I going to ever heal if I don't love myself? Sure. Well, that's just a part of the process. And that's why I love what you're saying, because it can open up to you can really move forward with compassion to go, if you feel like you need that, let me tell you about a greater love story that heals all wounds. Do you know what I'm saying?
Right. That's very good. I like that, because you're kind of framing it in a way that's easier to understand. And this, one time I was speaking at a church and I spoke about the wrath of God, and a girl came up to me after, and she was really open. And she said, I want to believe in this so much, but I just can't believe in a God with wrath. And I asked her a few more clarifying questions. And it turns out she had a very abusive father who would fly off the handle in a drunken rage at nothing. And so she was conflating human sinful wrath with the controlled righteous judgment of injustice of, which is the wrath of God, which is the judgment of anything that falls short of his perfect nature and character. But it's not flighty, it's not unpredictable or unstable, it's constant and it's controlled. And it's something we want him to have, because that's ultimately means that the abusive father doesn't get away with it. There will be an accounting for things. And so when I was able to explain it to her that way, it really opened up her mind, but she kind of had this block. And I think that can be the case, especially when we've had parents or fathers who have been abusive or have been, haven't modeled the love of the Father in a way that would make us naturally understand it.
Yeah. As you're talking, Elisa, I'm thinking of the days of Noah and the flood. And you think about when wickedness prospers, it's the vulnerable that suffer. And the vulnerable are going, where's this justice, God? Where are you, God? And his love and his compassion and his righteous just nature compels him to punish wickedness, because everybody pays when it goes left unchecked. But I think because we've framed it in a different context, we don't realize that that is fueled by his love, right?
That's right. I mean, I heard a theologian say that God's wrath is our only hope. And another one said he has wrath because he is love. And he, like you said, he can't just let people off the hook. Especially when we think about these horrific evils that people do, we know that all sin will be paid for, but the mercy of God extends to us grace. And that's the opportunity for everybody to be forgiven for their sins and not have to pay that price themselves. Of course, Jesus satisfying the wrath of God on the cross, which is a beautiful doctrine if you really understand it. But sadly, I think a lot of people just kind of fly off the handle at the word wrath, and they don't really seek to understand what the Bible's really talking about.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want, for those who maybe haven't heard your backstory, just a little of your backstory so that they can get context of where you're coming from, why God has given you such clarity, I think a clarity of mission for such a time. And then just the idea of why deconstruction has become such a trendy thing. What are we to make of that as we see so many Christians, or professing Christians anyway, saying, I'm done. And I want to go read this excerpt from Elisa's book as we go out to break. She says, we're not created to worship ourselves. We're created with a different purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Anything that distracts us from that will not make us happy. God is our creator. He knows what will truly bring us peace, joy, and happiness. And guess what? It's not a mirror or a selfie stick. It's Him. More with Elisa Childers in a moment. Hi, I'm Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live, and I want to encourage you to consider becoming a global missionary if you're not one already. When you sponsor a child with the ministry of One Child, you're linked with a boy or girl who will know you by name and treasure the thought that you care about them. Most of them will pray for you daily. If you write them, they'll write you back. The child you sponsor will receive educational assistance, supplemental food, clothing, health care, services, and opportunities for personal love and encouragement. But most of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cost is just $39 a month, a little more than a dollar a day. You can't necessarily change the entire world on your own, but what if you could change the world for one? Sponsor a child now at myfaithradio.com.
Go, go tell the world about me.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Law.
Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a really compelling conversation with Elisa Childers. If you've not subscribed to her on YouTube, listen to her podcast, you really want to. Again, she has such clarity and such an important voice for our day. Her book, her new one anyway, is Live Your Truth and Other Lies, Exposing Popular Deceptions That Make Us Anxious, Exhausted, and Self-Obsessed. Really, we want to walk in the truth that sets men free. Elisa Childers, we've got a handful of copies of her book to give away. If you're interested, you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Elisa, for those who maybe didn't hear our last interview, which was so amazing, you might want to go back and search for it, friends. But give us just a shortened version of your backstory so friends understand why that you have such clarity and conviction in this mission.
Well, yeah, I didn't stumble into this accidentally. So this was something that was years in the making and nothing that I had planned. I was a Christian my whole life, very devoted Christian as a child, read and studied the Bible as early as I could read and write, just loved God, loved his word, never doubted intellectually what I believed ever my entire life. And it wasn't because I never heard arguments against God. I just always was able to dismiss those because I would say, well, they just don't believe the Bible's the word of God. And what would I expect somebody who doesn't believe to say? And so it really wasn't until my adult life, I was married with a new baby, that my husband and I were attending a church in the heart of Middle Tennessee in the Bible Belt. And the pastor invited me to be a part of a small group study that would happen on a weekday. And it was in the context of this very small and exclusive class that he revealed he was actually agnostic. And throughout the course of the 4 or 5 months or 3 or 4 months that I was in the class, he deconstructed Christianity. And just all of the beliefs that I had held precious were just explained away. And a lot of people in my class, as far as I know, all of them walked away from historic Christianity. And it's what threw me into a dark night of the soul where I really didn't know if God existed anymore. And so I cried out to God and asked him to help me answer some of these questions. And through years of study, he led me to the study of apologetics and theology and all the things, and came out on the other side of it, persuaded that Christianity is true and that the core gospel I was given as a child stood the test of scrutiny. So I'm thrilled to be able to help others with that today.
So good. Mike wrote in, I think this is important as we're talking, that we only have got about 8 minutes left, but this is very important. He says, my experience is that a lot of people who are, quote, deconstructing are not abandoning God and Christ. They're ditching religious legalism, and rightly so. And that, to me, is a very important distinction, because I know people who've talked about their deconstruction process who are very much in to the family of God, love God's word, maybe found a different church or whatever, but almost had to recover from, you know, religious legalism. So maybe speak to that and make that distinction as well.
Yeah, well, so my view on this is a little, I'll just acknowledge not a lot of people agree with me. So okay. I'm actually writing a book on deconstruction right now. And as I don't, what that person's describing, if you're reforming your faith, if you're asking the tough questions, if you're reforming your theology, finding out that you've been at a church that's teaching unbiblical things and you leave, I think that's wonderful. I don't think we should push questions down. I don't think we should, push doubt down. I think we should welcome all of that. But my beef is calling that deconstruction.
Sure. Okay.
Because how deconstruction is manifesting online is a move away from historic Christianity. Even in the case, most cases, when you find at least deconstruction leaders on TikTok and Instagram and all the places saying, hey, I'm just deconstructing the cultural aspects of my faith, or I'm getting rid of the legalism. I mean, if that's what it is, that's wonderful. And I say, yes, do that. But often what they mean when they say that is they're getting rid of things like the Bible saying that sex should be between a man and a woman within the covenant of marriage. Or they might say it's an American cultural belief that the Bible is without error, or that we should, do this based on the Bible. So what I'm arguing in the book is like deconstruction is a specific thing. It's rooted in postmodernism. It comes from the father of deconstruction, who was a postmodern philosopher from the 60s named Jacques Derrida. He didn't believe that words could communicate objective meaning. Now think about what that would implicate for the Bible, right? And it was a rejection of absolute truth. So what we see manifesting in the deconstruction movement is people changing their beliefs based on their own internal moral compasses, which we've already talked about, are pretty broken. So I certainly am sympathetic to somebody saying, hey, I deconstructed the untrue beliefs, I changed churches. That's fine. I think that's great. I would just maybe try to nudge you to not use the word deconstruction because it has such a specific manifestation online and it has so much postmodern baggage attached to it. So maybe use a word like reformation or sanctification or a biblical word, right? Like discernment or whatever. You know, I just think as Christians, we should use biblical words. Sometimes we use words outside of the Bible to describe biblical concepts, but I don't think it's wise to take a cultural word that has a very specific expression and try to baptize it into Christianity.
Come on. Amen. That's so good.
You know, we just call it reformation or call it doubt, you know, walk in
or grace.
Doubt.
If you're moving away from a religious legalism, well, there's an idea, you know.
Praise God for that. I hope you do move away from that. But let's not use a postmodern word for that. That's kind of my...
That's fantastic. Oh, I'm so glad I asked. That's so, so good. Because truly, if people are kind of, again, redefining that word and then feeling safe under their construct of, well, the Bible isn't really inerrant and, you know, Jesus didn't, you know, some of these stories are more metaphorical. You really are still kicking the legs out from under the gospel. So it's important to make the distinction. Wow. I love this. And it's a little bit longer, but I got to read it. You said, truth is true for all people in all places and times. It's also something you can't invent, think up, or create. It's something you discover. It doesn't change no matter how much people's beliefs about it do. Truth isn't altered because of how it makes someone feel. Truth is entirely unaffected by the tone and attitude of the person professing it. A lie is still a lie, even when communicated with humor and just the right amount of whimsy. We might not like it, but what we do or don't like has zero effect on what's actually true. Wow.
Yeah, that's the nature of truth right there, right? It's, I think our culture, most people live as if truth is real when it comes to things like banking and medicine and science. But a lot of our culture has taken the categories of religion and morality and moved those into the kind of category where you might ask what your favorite flavor of ice cream is, or what your favorite dessert is, or your favorite color, or something like that. Mm-hmm. And if Christianity is true, it doesn't work that way. If Christianity is true, it's true for everyone, which means it has eternal consequences for everyone. So Christianity can't be in that ice cream flavor category. And that's just kind of how truth works.
You know, since you've been doing this for the last several years, I don't know how long, when was it that when you that turnaround happened and God really redeemed that part of your story? How many years ago was that?
So the crisis happened around 2010, 11, and I started my blog in 2016.
Wow. So what kind of backlash have you received? What's it been like for you?
There's quite a bit. Mm-hmm. There is quite a bit. But, you know, I always try to keep a humble heart and a soft heart with all of that. If somebody has a criticism that might have some merit, I always try to look at that and look at myself and say, am I guilty of this? Have I made a, you know, am I doing what they're saying? But if you, before the Lord and with the accountability of the people around me and my husband, I can say, no, I'm not doing that. That's not my motivation. Then the Lord's given me a lot of grace to just push that stuff to the side. And I think though, it's important for people to see the pushback, because I always tell people when I'm speaking at a conference, just go look at my YouTube comments, and what's coming for me today is coming for you tomorrow. So you need to decide today if you're going to stand. And the good news is that you don't have to have a thick skin. I don't have a thick skin, but I have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead living inside of me. And it's his strength, not mine. And, you know, Jesus didn't get crucified for not being controversial. So knowing that I have a clean conscience before my Father and what I'm doing is for him and him alone, that's all you need. You know, I'm a sensitive person. I don't have like a naturally thick skin, but when you know you're on the right side of truth, then it really does give you a lot of strength to bear up against some of that pushback.
So good. Just about a minute left, and I want you to just answer this for that person listening today who would love an answer. What does God want from us, and what does he want for us in this day that we find ourselves?
Well, I think ultimately our purpose as human beings is to worship God. That's what he wants. Yeah. He wants us to be in right relationship with him, which ultimately leads us on a process where we become more and more like him every day. And of course, then being a light to the world and salt and light in our culture. So I think just being obedient is what he wants, because that ultimately will bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It'll bear the fruit of obedience. And then we will be a blessing to the people around us as we are his ambassadors on this earth.
So good. Elisa, thank you for the work you do. It's brave and courageous and so important in our day. I want you to know I do pray for you as the Lord brings you up from time to time, because I just know God's positioned you where he has. So thank you for the way you've stewarded the calling and for giving us your time today.
Oh, my pleasure. Such a great conversation. Thank you, Susie.
I hope you'll come back again. Elisa Childers, everyone. Again, check her out on YouTube. It's really some compelling interviews there. Her new book, Live Your Truth and Other Lies, Exposing Popular Deceptions That Make Us Anxious, Exhausted, and Self-Obsessed. Hey, we're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit yet. So if you want in on the drawing, really important read for the times we find ourselves, just text the word book, to 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link, and that's how you enter the drawing. Pray you found some encouragement here. God loves you. He's with you. His word is powerful. Immerse yourself in his word. You'll love it, and you'll get to know what his voice sounds like, right? We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.